So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I'm going to give you my scripture, and we're going to go, and we're just going to share the word a little bit, and then we're going to step into the purposes of God in a fresh way today. We're going to step into the purpose of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and we're going to talk about the Antioch church and how the Antioch church was birthed. We are an Antioch church. If you have been here long enough, those of you that are fairly new here, what is an Antioch church? Well, you're going to find out what it is, but God called us to be an Antioch church years ago. I mean, 20, 30 years, 40 years ago, he said, this is what you are, this is who you are, and this is what an Antioch church is, and we've been teaching this, and it's been a while since I even taught this, but that's the kind of thing that you're going to see in this kind of church. This is the ecclesia. It's a word for church. Now, those who were scattered because of persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, there's the word, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them. Everybody say some of them. Yeah, I want you to hear me on this. They spoke the word the way they knew how church was supposed to be done at that time. Okay? In other words, people have a tendency to get into a rut and do Christianity and churchianity a certain way. And for the early church before Antioch, all they knew is you're only going to speak to your kinfolk about the gospel. And let me say that as people, we are still the same in America. We tend to hang out with a certain group of friends, a certain group of relatives, and that's how it stops. And we don't get out and we don't meet new people. We don't really connect with different people. But it takes a work of the Holy Spirit, because look what God did. Come on, here's my illustration right here. God brought her to a place and to somebody that she was outside the Judea for you. It was outside the Jews. She was not speaking to a Jew. She was speaking to a Greek. And the Greeks are people that don't speak your language, and they don't grow. They're not really your relatives. They may be from far away. That's why we're a mission church as well. Some of them are going to step out of their religious box. They're going to step out of their habits. They're going to step out of the comfort zone, and they're going to actually speak to somebody that maybe speaks a different language, and you can speak it too. That's the thing. God's given all of us more than one language, and if you don't speak in tongues, we'll pray for you right now. We have this language, and we can speak the Greek. We can speak a language that will reach somebody that's not from our neck of the woods. God will give us the ability to reach people who we're not like, and they're not like us, but you know why? We all are sons and daughters of God. We got the same daddy, so we can talk to people. Amen. Some of them spoke to the Hellenists or the Greeks preaching. Now look what they talked about. They talked about the Lord Jesus. That's what you got to talk about. They knew that if you're going to get outside your group, you've got to have purpose, and your purpose is completely driven by a person. Let me say it again. Your purpose is driven by a person. His name is Jesus. Until Jesus came, I did not have God's purpose in my life. Amen. And the reports of this came to the ear. It says many, a great number. It says the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. That means the presence of God was with them. It showed up. The presence of God showed up. A great number believed. They turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They heard about it. This was an earth-shaking thing. It was connected to the home church. This happened in Antioch, a good distance away. And when he came and he saw, here's the verse. I want us to really almost like get in our spirits today. When they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, here's when Barnabas came. When he came and he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God, and he was glad. He saw the grace of God. When you watch God work, you're watching His unmerited, His unearned, His unfought for, His unworked out favor. Just pure favor. Right where people are at. Right in all their mess. Right in all their struggles. Right? It just comes. The grace of God. They saw the grace of God. And this is what it's all about. We are a mess. We're a messy church. We are not a neat and clean church. Yes, we thank God for people that vacuum the floor, that do things, but I'm talking about the mess of humanity and who we are. It is, and we've been taught to hide the mess, cover up the mess, don't talk about the mess, don't talk about your struggle, but we talk about it. We're honest about it. We have to access the grace of God by honesty with what our struggles are, what our mess is. We don't just shove it down, don't talk about it, cover it up, and hope it goes away. That's the religious American way. I'm telling you, that's the religious American way. I would rather be an honest, messy church than a perfect, fake church. I just don't know how best to say that. We got to be honest about it. What our struggles are, what our failures are. And we're going to talk about our struggles, our failures, our weaknesses, our hurts, our messing up. The fact we just messed up. And he says he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Everybody say steadfast purpose. Yeah. God wants us to endure with steadfast purpose, with a sense, and the language is so cool. The language is so cool here because he said, remain faithful. And I want to talk to you about what that first word, to be faithful to the Lord and to have purpose. To be faithful to the Lord and be purpose. When you experience Jesus, you fall in love with Him. Then what next? Once you fall in love with Jesus, there becomes a faithful purpose, and I want to call it directional abiding. A directional abiding. In other words, you come to a place of rest because you now know Jesus. It's not a question of knowing Jesus anymore. You just know Him. I mean, I went to church my whole life, but until I was age 17, I knew about God, but I didn't know Him. I had questions. I had doubts. I wasn't really sure. I was taught. I knew the stories. I was raised in it. But when Jesus shows up and He makes Himself real to you, that's it. You know Jesus. He's Jesus. I met Him. I fell in love with Him because I met Him. It's just where it's at. But then, God gives you a purpose and a direction. A direction that causes you to just stay in love. You got a reason. It's like when I really found Marianne, my woman, I really found her. It was like no question after that. Once it was settled, it's like I had doubts. I wondered, is this it? Or is this me being stupid again and falling? You know what I mean? Falling for some girl. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being real. That's the way I was in high school. I wondered, is this it or not? But once you know, that's it. That's it. So what do? You become faithful. She's it. And you have a direction now in your life. The direction of my eyes is this way. See? So I've got a direction that creates a focus of what I'm looking at. And focus is so important. It's so important to have that ability to have purpose because you got to be looking at where you're going. Now, Marianne taught me a few things about riding a horse. And one of the things I learned about a horse is that a horse goes in the same direction, Winfred, that its head is turned. So if you want the horse to go to the right, you can turn its tail to the right. It ain't going. You can turn its butt to the right. It ain't going. All you have to do is turn its head. And the moment you turn its head, whatever direction that horse's head is going, he's going. So this is the nature that God programmed us to be. Your focus, it determines the direction you are going. Your focus determines the direction you are going. I'm going to say it again. Your focus determines your purpose. It's your purpose. Your purpose is your direction. Now that you're in love with Jesus, have your focus and your direction in the right place, and you will go exactly where God wants you to go. God wants you to be confident that you are going to fulfill his purpose in your life. Once you get in the saddle with Jesus, you're going to go where he wants you to go. You're not just going to sit around, but you got to stay in the saddle to make it. But don't think you've got to come and say, Lord, teach me how to have purpose, how to ride this horse, how to be the kind of person you want me to be, so that we're working together, that we're pressing into the grace of God. We want to remain faithful, and then we want to have steadfast purpose. Now, the steadfast purpose is a word that comes, this is the most amazing word. You're going to be shocked when you hear this. But the word in the New Testament for that word steadfast purpose is the word they used to translate the Hebrew word for the showbread that sat on the table before the presence of God. It's the same word. The word for steadfast purpose, they called it the bread of steadfast purpose, or the bread of the presence. In the Old Testament, they called it the bread of the face. And that word face meant God's presence. Because if you were in someone's presence, it's because you could see their face. Well, they translated that word when they created the Greek Bible. They translated the word into steadfast purpose. They didn't use the Greek word for face. They used it for purpose. Well, that makes sense to me. And here's why. Because when you're in Jesus' presence and you're in love with him, you've got a purpose now. You've got a reason to live. You've got a reason to be in love. God just doesn't just love you and then say, okay, you're saved now. I'm going to check you off on my list of people to get saved, and I'm just going to park you and just let you find your own way in life. No, the Lord is not that way. When you fall in love with Jesus, you've got your focus, and he's got you in the saddle now. Now you have to learn how to be in his presence and learn to have him guide you and direct you. And he may use a dream. He may use just being with some friends that you feel like you just need to be there. He may use you writing out something. I just heard something about you, I know. Writing out a story and sending it to somebody and saying, here, what do you think? You see what I'm saying? That's purpose. That's why you're here. Because you may be writing a song like this guy. You know? That's going to change someone's life. Or it may be a book. It may be a piece of art. One of the things that I had happening to me when we came back from the wedding was we stopped by to see a couple that we knew from our 80s days. Okay, these are 80s stories, guys, sorry. Some of you may not have been born there. No, but you know, 80s days. And it was this lady who led worship. Well, when she came home from Bible school, there were students, friends of ours, there were students at the school we were teaching at, and they were close in our age, they were a married couple. When she came home, the Lord started telling her, I want you to be an artist. I want you to step into the artist, be the artist that I've made you to be. Now, she went to Bible school to be a preacher's wife. And she is good. She played the piano and led worship. So we really hit it off with these guys. But when they came back, they did a church. They tried to do the church, but it wasn't the Lord. It didn't go anywhere. So God led him to to his purpose in life, and it wasn't be a preacher. But he's impacting more people for Jesus now than he was when he was a preacher. How about that? And God's using it through sports. And he mentors coaches, and how coaches can lead people to Jesus. How about that? Seeing more God do more that way. And her, Mary, I'll say her name, Mary. Mary, God dealt with her and said, I want you to paint like your mom. Because her mom's a professional artist. And so her mom mentored her, taught her how to paint. And now she's in three major museums in the state of Mississippi. How about that? She loves Jesus. So God has purpose. God has purpose for us. He has a plan. And it makes me happy. Barnabas is here in spirit. If you want to say, Holy Spirit's here. And he's happy when he sees the grace of God. He wants you to press in to the purposes of God for your life. God wants to release them for us. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning to Romans 8, I want you to write this down. Don't let failure stop you from your purpose. Failure is a part of the journey of purpose. Let me say it again. Failure is part of the journey of purpose. And then write down this scripture, Psalm 37, 23 and 24. And you can look it up later. But you're going to fail along the way. So don't let failure stop you from the purposes of God. I had to repent from it because I had seen some failures in our reaching out to the Spanish community in Martinsville, and I kind of gave up. And God rebuked me through Prophet Abner, and he said, you need to get back into this Spanish community. So I obeyed the Lord, and I set up a meeting. I set up the meeting over there in Bassett, and look what God did. The presence of God was so strong there. It was just powerful. They were so excited. They cannot wait to come here and visit us. It was amazing. And Abby, the worship leader, just graduated. Bassett High just graduated. She put it up there. They were so blessed by the presence of the Lord. So I've had to repent for getting discouraged. So don't let failure stop you. Stop you. Anytime you fall, you want you to understand God's hand is there to lift you up. Okay, now, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 16. And I think one of the most important jobs of a pastor or an apostle or anybody that teaches the Word of God is to teach us how to see the sufferings of this light with the eyes of Jesus. We need to be able to learn that because religion tries to make an idol out of suffering like it's something like it. You know what I mean? And it kills faith. At the same time, you don't want to be over extreme on the other side and say that you never, you know, the old song, like, I never promised you a rose garden. Like, you never suffer. You never have to go through trouble. That's also not the word. So here's the challenge of the word is right here. Paul puts it here. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So you've got suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. That means when you're suffering, you don't see glory. You don't feel glory. It's not there. But Paul is talking about it like it's yes. Yes, we have suffering in this present time. Some more than others. But there's glory. What do we do? Let's keep going. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, emptiness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's so much there unpacked. I'm not going to unpack that verse, but keep going. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. The pains of childbirth are pains. So the first thing you see is that the suffering of this world, or the pain that we experience in this world, is a form of childbirth. That it goes with childbirth. And that when you have the pain of childbirth, you see that that pain is not going to last forever, and that it's going to produce something, actually, when it's over, that you're going to be rejoicing about. And we can see this, it's all through the scripture. For the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly. That groaning inwardly is that frustration of not seeing God's will come yet. And we're groaning on the inside. Okay? We're groaning on the inside because of the glory that's going to come on the outside. And God wants to produce glory, but in order to produce the outside glory, there's got to be some inward groaning. Will you feel this groaning inside of you? And if you're intercessors, you know what I'm talking about. Not the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption of sons. Next verse. For in this hope we are saved. I thought faith saved us. Oh yeah, it does. So does hope. So don't leave hope out of the picture. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For what? Who hopes for what he sees? Here's the key. God has to give us the ability to see. If you're going to live with purpose, you have to see the invisible things of God. You've got to see it. You've got to see it. You've got to be able to see the invisible things. God has to give you a revelation of things that are not on the outside, things that are not what you may see around you at this present time, but he is going to give you a vision of what you don't see. And when he gives you that vision, you are going to have purpose. You're going to flow in purpose. So failure is not going to stop you from the purpose of God, because God's just going to pick you right back up. And it's part of the equation. But at the same time, you're going to have the ability to see the invisible things, and it's going to take you through the sufferings, and it's going to cause you to grow stronger even though you're dealing with stuff. I call it stuff because stuff is stuff. Here we go. Let's keep going. We wait. Next verse. Look here. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, our weakness sometimes means we just don't know. That's a form of weakness. We just don't know. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to ask. We come to a situation. I got this dream, says Charlottesville. I didn't know what it was. That was my weakness. That was my weakness. Some people, it takes a little bit of humility to say this, but turn to your neighbor and say, you know what? I don't know everything, and I try not to act that way. Right? Tell your friends. But sometimes we have to confess it with our mouth. I don't know it all. I don't know it all. And a religious know-it-all is the worst one to be around. I'm telling you. Do not be a religious know-it-all, because you don't know it all. And you want to act like you don't know it all. So that means, I'm telling you, I'm speaking as someone who hears the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I eat the Word of God every day. But at the same time, if God shows me something, that doesn't mean right away that I share it. Why? Because I don't know everything. I don't know everything. And so one of the first questions I ask the Lord is, now that you've shown me this, what do I do with it? And when do you want me to share it? You may not be telling You have to hold it and let the Lord show you when to release it. Sometimes you don't always know when to say what God has told you. And you may walk up to somebody and God may give you a word of knowledge for that person. And then the Lord will say, don't tell them what I just showed you. You pray for them. You got to pray before you share it. And I'm telling you, it's many times you don't want to share everything that God tells you about other people. You have to remember that. Please don't, just because God tells you something, don't just blab it. Is it okay to be real with you about this? I've been told this by God many times. Sometimes you hear it from the Lord and you pray about it first. And then you say, God, when do you want me to release it? Because you want to release it with the presence of God. And what I found is if you release a word of the Lord in the wrong timing, there will be no presence. There won't be any anointing. It'll just be dead and it will fall and it won't have, it may actually get the wrong job. It'll get people, So you want the presence of God to be there when you share the word of the Lord. All right, we're not there yet, but we're getting there. We're almost there. Okay, we do not know how to pray. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this talks about the fact that the Spirit is groaning because the Spirit is carrying the burden of things not being the way God wants them to be. You think you have a hard time with the world not being perfect. See, people get all upset because the world isn't perfect and they blame God. I got news for you. God's more upset about the world not being perfect than we are. He cares more about the world than we do. He's the only one that's perfect in love. You think he's not groaning right now? What is that word of God says? Go back to the verse before. What is the Spirit feeling right now? Groaning with the pains of childbirth. You think God doesn't have pain? You think God doesn't feel frustrated? You don't think God is not hurting? If God loves like we know he is, and he sees this country the way it is, you think God doesn't care? You think God said, oh, I've got this, no problem. You think that's the way he acts up in heaven? No. Amen. Oh, Lord. Lord, forgive us for blaming you for not caring. Forgive us, Lord. And show us your frustration. Show us your pain. Show us your suffering. Show us your heart for us. Amen. All right, next verse. He who searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit. I want you to see the word heart. He who searches hearts knows God's mind. He searches and intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose.